The Israelites. Okay, you're going to go into a land. It's fabulous. I'm giving it to you. Everybody's not going to like that. You know, there's going to be some people that are going to try to kill you, like for the next 2,000 years. They're going to be, you know, trying to wipe you out of this land. And, you know, sometimes the American president's going to help them, and sometimes he's not. But, you know, I just want you to know, I'm giving you this land. Said I wasn't going to get political. I'm giving you this land, but don't you ever think that you did it. Because as soon as you start thinking you did it, then you're going to take that weight on your own shoulders, and you won't be able to protect yourself, and you'll be destroyed. I do think God doesn't have to judge America. All you would have to do is just stop protecting us. All you would have to do is say, okay, you don't want me, I'm out of here. And, you know, we're dead. We're dead meat. So these are important things to learn. And I'll try to whiz through parts of this. We could always do part three if we want to. We're here to learn God's ways, and let's see how much territory we can cover. If I have just belabored this unnecessarily, please forgive me. I don't think so. There's another word that was happening here in this. It was the same principle, learning to trust God, but the word is the word providence. Great word. I didn't even know what it meant until a couple of years ago. In fact, it's become one of my very favorite words that most of my life I didn't understand what it meant. I knew it had something to do with providing. You know what providence means? It means forethought in provision. And the old saints really understood this. They understood that it's not that just God's going to provide for you. It's that he's thinking way ahead. I always think of the Canadian park system when I used to live right on the border in the upper left-hand corner of the country. And you'd sail to a Canadian park that was on an island. And, you know, you dock your boat. And when you got to the, you'd hike through the trails, there was firewood and kindling stacked next to all the campsites. And they were really watching out for you, like social welfare states always do. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But you know what? God is the only one that knows tomorrow, folks. I need to know he's going to take care of me. How do I learn that? I can believe it because he says so, but there's only one way I can know it. And that's if I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and then I get to tomorrow, and lo and behold, I realize he was already there, and he already stacked the firewood up, and he's already got the kindling, and he knew I was going to be there. And I do that day after day after day. You guys are kind of watching that happen right now, aren't you? You're saying, God, why did you move us to Maine and not Maui? And everybody else is going, yeah, God, don't do that to me. And then you land in your place and you just start finding every single day how far ahead of you God was. People you haven't seen for 40 years that live in the next street over, and bizarre, bizarre, bizarre things that only God could do stuff like that. That's the adventure of being a Christian. I will admit that sometimes I freak out because if the plot line goes even remotely close to the way I think it's going to go for like 5 days in a row, I finish the whole story. I've written the next chapter, and of course, then when it goes a different direction temporarily, I just freak out. And God just says, you got to get over that. I want you to be at peace in the no matter what. And the way to do that is to hang on to him and let him one day at a time. I mean, AA really did get that part of it completely. You know, you can't do it tomorrow. You can only do it today. When you get to tomorrow, that'll just be another today. So just learn to do it one day at a time. Trust in him. Watch him provide. Learn the thrill of when you get down the road and you walk around this corner and you're forced to camp out in this spot. There's the firewood. There's the kindling all chopped in your eyes. My Heavenly Father is watching out for me. I can tell you lots of stories how he's proven that to me. My sister, one of my sisters, and I'm not going to say which one because they listen to Bible studies and you know who you are, but she used to always say to me, Bobby, it's not fair. God does all of these things for you. He never does anything like this for me. And I said, sweetie, it's because you answer your own prayers. The only difference between you and me, he doesn't love me any more than he loves you. The difference between you and me is I don't answer my own prayers. I will admit that I look flaky to some people, but I refuse to answer my own prayers. I want God to do it. Now, if he wants me to do something, I am willing to obey. But that's a different thing than just answering your own prayers just because you get antsy. Somebody talked to me Wednesday night about the Bible study, somebody that came that doesn't go to our church, and said, you know, I really needed to hear this tonight. He said, I'm right at that verge where God isn't doing anything, so I'm going to seize the helm, and I'm going to do it myself. And he said, God saved me in the nick of time because I know what he's trying to teach me is to wait on him. What he's trying to teach me, because it's so hard. He's just teaching me to live today, to trust him, to let him prove himself, to wait. That's why we sang so many songs about that this morning, just to get that stuck in our heads. So for this trip, we talked last week about why go to Israel first and why not go to these other places. Well, that was only temporary. And that was just because God made a promise when he talked about Messiah. He said, you know, I'm making a promise to you. The message of the good news is to be preached to you first and then to everybody else. And that's just God keeping his promise. So Jesus says, okay, don't talk to any Gentiles yet. Don't go to Samaria yet. You know, you're going to have enough problem with mixed reviews just with God's own people. But you know what? God says, I'm going to be faithful. I made him a promise. I'm going to keep my promise. So go to them, talk to them. And then all these instructions, don't take anything. I'll provide for you. You know what? If you just read this and you didn't connect it to what he said at the end of Luke, you'd miss the whole thing, wouldn't you? And maybe the reason that Christians don't know this is because no one has ever preached on it. It's in their Bible. But they're taught to be responsible. They're taught, this is what the guy was saying Wednesday night. He says, you know what, every time I try to live this way, it's church people that are telling me I'm being irresponsible. And he said, all I'm doing is what Jesus said. Does anybody take that seriously? And it's sad to say, but that's how pathetic we are. That's how much we have degenerated, that when you try to live God's way, people think you're weird. In church, they think you're weird. Isn't it kind of interesting that in the prophetic part, Jesus says you're going to get beat up in church? You're going to get beat up in the synagogues? You're going to go there thinking, well, this is where everybody's going to just, we all love God here. No. You might get beat up. So here he says, don't take along anything. Whatever, verse 11, whatever village you enter. And then later he says, remember when you did that? How I took care of you. Don't forget that. Now that you can take care of yourself, don't forget that. I personally think that God must know that I am very a slow learner because he's spent a lot of time in my life teaching me that because he knows I'm going to need it. And my tendency is the minute things start getting comfortable, then I just say, well, I'm glad that's over. And then I just go right back to the same way I was living. With me at the helm, with it all on my shoulders, and the next thing you know, I'm dying again. And that was the story with Israel. A few little comments here. In verse 11, he says, search for some worthy person. What does that mean? I looked this up in a whole bunch of different translations and resources, and my favorite one was the one that says, someone who is deservingly suitable. And that would be somebody who welcomes strangers into their home, and is open to the message. It's kind of what Jesus was saying about not casting your pearls before swine. There's a difference between offering the gospel to everybody And then trying to force something in a situation where people don't want to hear, and it just makes them mad. Well, how do you know which is which? Well, that's why we need the Holy Spirit, isn't it? This is why we're not the Hitler Youth Corps. This is why we don't just grab a bundle of tracts and just go out and start banging on people's doors. This is why we go and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. And he might ask you to do bizarre things. He might ask you to go next door and invite all the bikers to come to church. Thank God there are brave people that are willing to obey. But he might say, you know what? You need to lay low. You need to keep your mouth shut right now, because it's not the time and they're not ready. Well, how do you know? Give me a formula. Well, sorry, there isn't one. The formula is walk with Jesus every day. Be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. That's what I love about the book of Acts. The sky is the limit. God has just got fabulous great plans. He's just waiting for people that are going to listen to him and obey him every step of the way. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. Let your peace rest on it. That's the whole shalom, shalom thing that you see in Israel all the time. Peace be to you. It's their common greeting. What's the deal with if they don't respond, let your peace return to you? One commentary that I read I thought was really good about this is a guy named John Gill, who was a predecessor to Charles Spurgeon in that ministry in Britain. Great resource, great commentary, but here's what he said. He said, your peace will taste all the sweeter to you for having offered it, even though it was rejected. He said, if you offered peace to these people and they just threw it right back in your face, he said, that's okay. It'll taste sweeter to you than if you just hadn't offered it to them to begin with. And that tells me that not everyone's going to respond. It hurts my feelings when they don't. But you know what? They didn't respond to Jesus either, everybody. And that's what the whole servant and student thing is not above his master is about over in verses 24 and 25. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Certain people come to my mind whenever I hear this. Good examples and bad examples. I know one particular guy that hates this verse because he's a wolf. And his whole posture towards the world, and he's a minister, is a wolf. He's going to be a bigger and badder wolf than you. And, you know, he intimidates people, and he likes intimidating people. He intimidates me. When I'm around him, I always want to say, well, what about the sheep among wolves thing? One of the best teachings I've ever heard on this came from Gail Irwin when he was teaching on the Jesus style at the Christian Bikers Convention in Northern California. 150 to 200, I don't know the exact number, somewhere between 150 and 200 Christian bikers. Some of the coolest motorcycles I've ever seen in my whole life in one place. And he was talking about the Jesus style and how differently the way Jesus did things than the way church people do them historically. And you wonder, how can that be? It's so clear. It's right here. Why don't we do it that way? And the answer is this is not the model we're using. We're using a different model. We're not using Jesus as the model. If we use Jesus as the model, we'd be doing things way differently than we are. But when he got to the sheep among wolves thing, these guys and gals knew exactly what he was saying, because they knew where they came from. And they know that when God sent them back into that world, they were going to need the power of God. They weren't going to beat people up into salvation. One of the most gentle-hearted ministers that I know, and I know thousands of them, is a guy that used to be a bouncer in a biker bar. And then he was hired as security. He's a really big guy. Hired as security for rock concerts for years. He's an imposing figure physically. but he just radiates the love of Jesus. He gets mixed reviews. But he said, I have found that when my posture towards people is, I am not going to cram anything down your throat. I am not here to beat you up in Jesus' name, verbally or otherwise. He said, most of the time it disarms most situations. And he said, the other ones, Jesus is willing to either keep me safe or protect me in them. But it's a style issue. It's a posture issue. Why do you suppose it would be important for Jesus to say this to guys like, let's say, James and John, or Simon the Zealot? Why would it be necessary to say, here's the posture I want you to have, sheep among wolves? Well, because they wanted to kill people. James and John wanted to kill an entire country. God, shall we call a tactical heavenly nuclear device to smoke this entire country? And Jesus says, guys, when you talk like that, you do not know what spirit you're of. It's like he's saying, you think I think that way? Is it somewhere in your brain that's the way I feel about Samaritans? Well, yeah. Of course it is, because that's the way we feel about Samaritans. Let's go kill all those gay people. Let's go wipe out all the Democrats. Let's go kill all those Islamic people. And at one time in our country, it's let's go wipe out all the black people. Is that the way God feels? Is that the message of the cross? I don't think it is. Does it mean I have to like what they do? Does it mean I have to agree with their political things? Does it mean I have to support their lifestyle? No, it doesn't. It just means I don't want to kill them. It means I'm not a wolf and they're not sheep. It means my whole posture towards them is different. That also implies that they're not going to treat me the way that I'm treating them. I don't like that. This is one of the things I wish Jesus hadn't said. But he did say it. And then the prophetic part, and it's interesting, is I'm going to go 10 more minutes, which is normal. Of all the things that Jesus says in the prophetic part, we have seen so much of it already come true in the book of Acts, as we've been studying that on Wednesday nights. But there are a few little noteworthy things that I want to point out because they're so applicable. The whole thing about being dragged before authorities. Dragged before authorities means you didn't volunteer. Means you were just being a good little boy and a good little girl, and you were forced into this confrontation, which you didn't feel comfortable with. He says, you're there to be witnesses to them in verse 18. In verse 19, when that happens, he says, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. Well, that pretty much covers all the stuff I'd be worried about, doesn't it? But there was a reason, and it's really interesting. These guys hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And that's what the book of Acts is so thrilling. You see these same guys that are always saying the wrong thing and chickening out. I mean, Philip, as much of a hero as he was in the book of Acts, Philip was twice reprimanded by the Lord in the Gospels for being a little bit slow on the uptake, a little bit slow to even understand what Jesus was saying. And he turns out to be a hero. Extraordinary things in the book of Acts. What's the difference? Well, he learned. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He learned to yield to the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about what you're going to say. At that precise moment, you'll be given what to say. I wanted to say one thing, and I skipped right over it, about the be as wise as serpents. Verse 16, wary, shrewd as snakes. I think wise as serpents is what the King James Bible says. It is a proverb in Jewish culture. It simply means to be cynical, to not be cynical, but to not be gullible. It has lots of applications. It means, you know, snakes really don't have any way to protect themselves except they're really smart and they're always watching out. They have to be, they're wary. But in the Jewish culture, it simply meant don't be cynical. Don't think everybody's out to get you, but don't be gullible either. And once again, you sure see people make mistakes on all sides of that, don't you? You see Christian people that just think everybody's got an angle, they're mean, you don't trust anyone. I've been there in my life. I didn't trust anybody because I'd been betrayed by people. But you know what? That's a trap. Don't fall into that trap, because there are people that you can trust. And if you just write everybody off, you're going to just die a cold, isolated death all alone there. And you might miss the support that you can get. But I understand the emotion. But don't be gullible either. So when you're dragged before court, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say then. You'll be given what to say at that precise moment. And isn't that fun? As we're looking at the book of Acts and you're seeing these guys have the absolute perfect thing to say. Some of the sermons in the book of Acts are absolutely mind-boggling, considering that they had no time to prepare. All of a sudden, the situation is thrust on them, and the Holy Spirit gives them the words, and the words are brilliant, and the words are effective. And I think that, once again, is something that God wants to prove to us. The first time that I ever went on a tour as a speaker instead of as a singer, I was asked to go up to Santa Cruz, California, fly up from Southern California, and speak for a whole weekend to a leadership conference of Christian colleges, professors, administrators. Here I am. I'm just this long-haired singer. And they asked me to come and to speak. So I had reams of notes. I had three different Bibles, reams of notes. And I remember it's the only time in my whole life I did not take the Bibles on the plane with me and my notebook. I checked them in my luggage, and Hughes Air West lost my luggage. And so here I am landing in San Francisco, and I'm being picked up, and I realize I have three entire days chock full, back to back, with all of these professional people. And I thought, I don't have any notes. I don't even have my own Bible. And I just, you know, once we waited like for an hour, and then found out that they were never coming. They were in some other country, or they were just somewhere. They would not possibly get to us in time, and we had to get up into the mountains. I'm sitting in the back seat with the deer in the headlights look on my face. And here's what God said to me in that moment of panic. He said, do you believe that I gave you this opportunity? And I said, I'm absolutely convinced, because I would have never volunteered. I know that you did. And he says, then isn't it my responsibility to give you the right words to say? And I thought, well, yeah. Yeah, technically, yeah. Yeah. And he says, okay, then relax. I'm going to teach you something. And it was just amazing. It was remarkable, the stuff I remembered. It was remarkable, the stuff that I said that I'd never studied. It was remarkable, the effects that it had in people's lives. It was one of those things that the Lord said, you need to remember this, because this is going to happen often, and you're not going to lose your notes. You need to hold this in your mind, because you're going to start thinking you're good at this later when people fly you all over the world to speak. And he said, you're just going to need to remember, no, it was always me. It's always going to be me, and I'm all you need, and that's worth knowing. So doesn't that fit in the context here? And then he says, you know, there are people that are going to hate you just because you wear my name. All sorts of people will overlap a little bit next week. I do want to say one thing. Starting in the book of Acts, under 10 Roman Caesars, 175 million Christians were put to death until the time of Constantine. Hitler killed 6 million Jews and some others. Stalin killed 20 million of his own people. Mao, Chairman Mao, killed over 60 million of his people. There are warlords in Africa right now that have killed millions of enemy tribesmen in an area of ethnic cleansing. But nothing in all history can even remotely compare to what Rome tried to do, putting 175 million Christians to death. Did it stop Christianity? Absolutely not. You know when Christianity suffered the worst? Was under Constantine, when now it was the official religion of the Roman government. And now everybody had to be a Christian. It was the law. And the church, that's when the church got corrupt, and that's when things started going downhill. So Jesus, I just love it. It's just so amazing that Jesus says people are going to hate you, some people are going to try to kill you, and then verse 26, he says, so don't be afraid of them. Excuse me? Did I miss something here? You know what I love about Jesus? He tells us what to expect, even if we're not paying attention. It's not like Jesus is all of a sudden go, oh, I'm sorry, I totally forgot the whole persecution thing. Oh, I should have warned you. Where do we get the idea that if we live the right way, everyone's going to like that? Jesus didn't say that. He said just the opposite. He said, just watch me. Look how they treat me. That's the way they're going to treat you, some people. Now, some people loved Jesus. Some people, sometimes the most unlikely people, just embraced him and changed their whole lives. He says, it's going to happen to you too. But some people, no matter how sweet you are, how nice you are, they're going to hate your guts simply because you're a Christian. He says, just warning you. But he says, don't be afraid of them, because they treated me that way too. And we'll pick more up on that next week. Let's pray. It helps me, Father, so much when I just even say this to somebody else. Because it is really true. You have proven yourself in ways that if you'd have given me a choice, I would have never signed up for the course at all. I would have just gone right on with the delusion that I was in control. And what's worse, I might have seen a worse disaster come simply because I was so out of it. So Lord, thank you for everything that throws me and my full weight to lean upon you. Because you never failed anybody once that's called out to you and trusted in you. Yeah, things have not always been smooth. But you didn't promise that. You didn't promise that things were always going to be easy. You just said that you were going to always work them for good. And I can sure see that you have done that in some very unlikely situations. So my prayer, Father, is that we take these words to heart, and the ones that they apply to, the ones that we are scrambling for control, we are scrambling for a way to answer our prayer and get our duckies back in a row and try to somehow create our own stability. My prayer, Lord, is that we would learn to trust you, that we would take advantage of the opportunity, however frightening it might be to our flesh, to prove that you are faithful. Because if we don't need to know it, our kids sure need to know it. If we don't need to know it, our neighbors sure need to know it. So, Lord, glorify yourself, show yourself for who you are in our lives. And give us that beautiful promise that it's not always going to be the wilderness. It's not always going to be manna. It's not always going to be where's the next meal coming from. It's an opportunity to learn your faithfulness. Thank you for the last 5 years of my life being out of control by all other controls except yours. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining me and providing for me. Thank you for teaching me that money doesn't rescue me, that people can fail, people can bail out on me, and you don't. I can do stupid things and suffer the price.